The month of May, Miracle Life is going to be celebrating its 20th anniversary, which is really a huge deal. And God has been faithful, and God has used people. And so at the end of the month, we're going to have a big a celebration, but kind of in a build-up to that, and in a sense kind of a postscript to our identity, is we want to look this morning at the work that God has called us to. And so we do not find our identity from our work, and that's really hijacking it. We don't go into our assignment and our vocation and the activities of our life to find what we do. But when our identity is in Jesus, it enables us and empowers us to do wonderful and marvelous things. I think my wife and I have this kind of ringing in our ears this week. Our little girl, well, she's not little anymore, but she's graduating from college, university in 6 days with a double major, and so she's going to be working, hopefully, soon. Okay, but there's a work that God has for us to do. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is a wonderful story. It's a narrative of where we were, where we are, and what God has given us to do. Ephesians chapter 1. And so a lot of what we shared in that identity series was about what God has done. And he's forgiven us, and he's made us his friends, and he's made us righteous. All these wonderful things. And we see some of these themes in Ephesians, but we're going to read from the beginning of that chapter. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, how many of you know that's mankind's biggest problem, is that we're dead? It's only God that can make us alive. "So we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," everybody say walked, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," aren't you appreciative for those two words? How many of you in your life there's been a "but God"? Amen. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you notice the contrast that in the first part of that text, we used to walk in conduct of sin. We used to walk based on our death nature, separated from God. And so that was our lifestyle. That was our walk. That was our activity. But God saved us. God washed us. God made us his children. And he did that because he loves us. How many know God doesn't need three reasons? So he loves us, and now that we belong to him, he crafted us in a way unto for good works, good activity. And we want to look at what does that mean in our life, and the calling that we all have on our life for that. Okay? So he made us alive because of his mercy. He raised us together with Christ. All right, we've been saved. So all these things that have happened to us, they are our present state as believers. And we've been seeing that in the last few weeks. So that is who we are. Verse 10 says something else about who we are, that we are his workmanship. All right. And the Greek word is poema. And that means a thing of his making. How many of you were here last week? All right. If you were here last week, that means you're a wemek. All right. There is a craftsman who made you, and he fashioned and formed you. All right. So he did that physically. We're created in the image of God, and then he crafted us again in Christ. We're born again. And so we are a thing of his making. When we were on this short holiday in the UK, in Scotland, we had just like 2 hours. We had never been to Harrods of London. And, you know, what's the fuss? Well, after being there, I kind of get the idea. We literally got lost. We couldn't find each other, all right? I found myself, I didn't know this, but in Harrods of London, you can buy, along with a book and a dress, you could buy a, you know, £500,000 painting by Picasso. You know, how many of them, they don't sell those at Edgar's? down the road here, okay. So I'm just like shocked. But what I noticed was all the really, really expensive paintings, you knew the person's name, all right? You know, Joe Smith. Who's Joe Smith? Well, yeah, you can tell the price. Nobody knows who Joe Smith is, all right? But these famous, incredible people, yeah, there was, I mean, hundreds of thousands of pounds to buy these paintings. Why? Because they were a thing of his or her making. And it makes it really special. And what I found curious was some of these paintings, I don't think you could pay me to have them. I know it was a famous person, but I wouldn't want them up in my bedroom. They're kind of strange, ugly. All right. But anyway. Okay. As a kid, I just had, you know, posters of sports heroes on the walls, you know, and that did fine. So, but we are special. We're amazing because of the one who made us. We are a thing of his making. All right. So that means that who we are who we are by the agency, the work of God. We are not a mistake. You know, my parents were told, because my mom had a sickness, that I was to be aborted, and they said that was the recommendation. We've got someone on staff. I just heard their story. Same thing. They were in Botswana, and the doctor said, you know, mom, either you or the baby or both are going to die, and we don't recommend you keeping this child. And the mom did anyway, and so now she is Tebe, gift of God. She's alive and mom's alive. Hallelujah. All right. And so we are who we are because God made us, but he made us for a purpose. We're a new creation in Christ. But verse 10 also tells us that we're made to do something. We are made to in a way, we're designed and we have a purpose in our design. Okay, so we were created more than just to take up space. All right, we were created more than just to enjoy the incredible blessings of being a child of God. And we should live aware that we're reconciled and forgiven and made righteous. And we are aware of that, and we live in the reality of that. And really, you could say that's our first calling, and that's the main thing. But there is a secondary work that God has for us, and that is that we are to express who God is on the earth. We are to show forth who he is. And so God has done some amazing things. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And so a sunrise, a sunset, a wonderful, the beauty of creation, certainly display who God is, but that's not his main deal. As beautiful as Victoria Falls is, Victoria Falls was not created in the image of God. It doesn't look like God. You look like God. We get to act like God. We get to express His heart and His nature on the earth. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Tell your neighbor, He's been planning. All right, so we understand that redemption was His plan. He chose us in Christ. Long before we were here, Jesus died for sinners. And so He planned this, but that's not the entirety of His plan. Part of His plan, you could almost say the end game of His plan, at the very result of this plan, is that there are good things for us to do. All right. When it says that God planned this, again, the Greek word has this idea of a previous determination. A previous determination. And that means God had a plan before you were born. God had a plan when you didn't know the plan. God had a plan when you were in primary school goofing off. Amen? And as we can, many of us can look back on our lives, we can see the hand of God. We can see Him nudging and leading. We can see Him moving things out of the way. Amen. And so God has been planning. He has already planned. And so this is from the mind of God. One of the things that we have to understand is that, so while God allows us to think and feel and make decisions, we are a free moral agent. But the fact is, we're a free moral agent so that we can choose what He's choosing. We can do what He's doing. All right. So we are not a robot force army that just has no feelings or no thoughts. We are partners. We are children of God. And He invites us into the incredible work that He's doing on the earth. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says that there are good things or good works, all right? One of the things that kind of is interesting about that is that it's plural, all right? That means there's more than one thing, activity, for us to be doing. I know sometimes when we talk about something like this, sometimes immediately we kind of start thinking about a 8-to-5 job, all right, a vocation where we get paid. And those are really nice because we get paid, right? We need to sustain ourselves and our family. And that is actually a biblical design, that it works that way. And that theme is throughout Scripture. Okay, but there are works in the New Testament that God has called us to. And one of our primary works and calling is to our family. And so we see the Bible talks about how we treat our parents. And if we're little kids, we obey them. If we're big, most of us here, we honor them. And so how we treat our brothers and our sisters. If you're married, how do you treat your spouse? How do you raise your kids? That is a calling, isn't it? How many of you would say it's a work? It's a work, okay? Husbands, is it a work? All right? Amen? Amen? Paul, poor guy, he was single. We can have a long cup of tea in heaven one day. But he said, I'm not speaking this by command. This is just my advice. He said, I wish that everybody was single like me. I beg to differ with you, Apostle Paul. All right. But he said this was a burden. He said, those of you that are married, he said, you're thinking all the time how to please your spouse. That's what he said. Again, it was advice. He said, makes it really clear in Scripture. But have spouses, have you figured this out? When you've been thinking and thinking about how to please your spouse many, many times, there's payback. Hey? And that's not why we do it sometimes, but right? But hallelujah. We're not preaching karma. We're talking sowing and reaping. Some of you are married people. You're just sitting there. This is not a funeral. Okay. Do we have a calling to our family? Is it work? All right. So there is effort and there is planning and there's stuff to do. And man, I tell you, there are so many folks at Miracle Life. I applaud you. You love your family and you sacrifice and you make a difference. And so don't stop. Don't grow weary while doing good. Amen. And you know, we're traveling to celebrate with our daughter who's graduating. And another time we'll travel because our son's going to be in medical school. And so that's work. All right. But it's worth it. Amen. There are good works in our relationships, And sometimes people complain, oh, I don't really have any good friends. Well, Proverbs says he who has friends shows himself friendly. Okay. That's work. How many of you know if you have good friends? It doesn't happen by accident. Right? There are things that you do. And I know friendships in my life where I've carved out time. Sometimes when that time comes on that day, I think, I don't have time. All right. But it's important. They are important. My relationship with them is important. Amen. Tell your neighbor, get working. All right. We have a work to do in the family of God, in the church of God. And so we have something to do in our natural family, and we have something to do in our spiritual family. And so we have responsibilities in areas of service and sacrifice. All right. And again, then there are what the Bible says, the work of our hands, that God says, I'll bless what you put your hand to. And so whatever that looks like, or if you're a student and you're still training for that, it matters to God what we do with our life. All right. And so our vocation and our job really sits on top of these other important foundations of our family and our friends and our church. I've discovered that really without those, you can't have a good job. And Ecclesiastes says, if you have one without that, it's meaningless. It's like air, vapor. Doesn't really matter. Okay. So these are works that God has called us to. How many of you ever feel like you don't have enough time in your day for all the work that there is to do? And especially there's all this work to do, and then you got to make sure you see Avengers before people tell you what happened, right? We saw it in Nairobi, thank God. All right, so now we can go back to the public life. Spoiler alert. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, if you don't know what I said, just ask your teenage child. Okay, look at Ephesians 2 again. In the first part, we used to be walking, we used to be doing the wrong thing, verses 1, 2, and 3, and now there is a new work to do. Let me read verse 10 to you from the Message Bible, the second half of it. It says, each of us he creates by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. All right. And so there is a world that you and I live in that is so troubled and that is broken. And it's because of sin. It's because of sin nature. It's because of stuff that's happened. You know, when you look at the history of the world, and it doesn't matter how far you go back, if it's short, if it's long, there's so much pain. There's so much stuff that people have been doing to one another that has hurt and wounded humanity. But God has a plan for it not to stay that way. And so he leaves us here as healers, as builders, as repairers of the stuff that's wrong. And so he doesn't leave us here to join the dysfunction of the world, but that he keeps working in our life that we can give back to heal the brokenness of this world. And so our world is, God is at work redeeming, repairing, restoring, but he has a partner, and it's us. It's his church. Those who are redeemed, he calls into redeeming work. All right? And so he doesn't do it without us. Okay? You remember when God, even before sin took place, and God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a beautiful garden, because everything about God is beautiful, and so it would make sense that what he creates is beautiful. So he puts them in this beautiful garden, but he did not put them on a lawn chair with a drink, with a little tiki torch umbrella, and say, enjoy. If I can bring you more Coke Lights, just use this buzzer, bzz, bzz, and here, and I'll be here. No. He put them in a beautiful garden, and he gave them a shovel, a spade. He gave them, he said, I want you to make this place beautiful. He gave them a job. And so what we do is not just because the world has fallen, it's because it's a design of God for us to join him in making a beautiful garden somewhere in this world. Yes, in our family, in our friendships, at our church, and then somewhere else as well. All right. So there is a general work and there's a specific work. And so a general work, we have all of these callings as a Christian. And what I've discovered, sadly, over the years, if you get the first calling wrong, everything else messes up after that. All right. And sometimes in our endeavor to be an awesome business person or an awesome entrepreneur or an awesome doctor or lawyer or a cleaner or a security guard, we want to be awesome at that. That quest sometimes causes us to be a really bad Christian. All right. Sadly, there have been a lot of pastors on their way to being trying to be a good pastor, to become a really bad Christian. All right. And that's never God's plan. All right. But he does have something for us to do. Let's look at a number of scriptures here that show this importance to God. And then we really want to apply it in our life today. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when you have that, verse 9, something's going to happen. There's going to be some fruit. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Notice he didn't say in the good work. He said every good work. All the different works that he's called you, he wants there to be fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. So we keep on praying for you. Colossians 1 was a prayer as well. Asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things. Say the good things. Notice it says we're not praying that you would have all the good things. Because when we hear good things, we're thinking, yes, please. Make mine a double. I'll take it with gold, please. The silver one or the red one. All right. He says that there are good things for us to accomplish that our faith prompts us to do. Good things we're accomplishing. Good things we are doing. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live. The name of the Lord Jesus is never going to be honored because of Christian TV. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But how is the name of the Lord honored? Because of the way we live. You will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are good things that the Lord is prompting us to do, and the Lord is honored. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. So Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's giving Timothy a sermon title. He's saying, here's some things you need to teach at Ephesus, Tim. All right. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. How many of you know you can be rich in this present age and poor in the next? You can also be vice versa. Okay. Command those who are rich in this present age. All right. It's interesting what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, repent from your sin of being rich. He didn't say that. He didn't say, make sure that you go to the local orphanage and you give it all away so you don't have any more money. He didn't say that. Here's what he did say. He said, those who are rich in this present age, don't be haughty. Turn your neighbor and say, ouch. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. So these are typical responses to being rich. But trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Again, not just have good, but to do good. If you've ever discovered this in life, there are some amazing things you can do when you have extra money. It's pretty awesome. There are good things you can do. Good things you can do. I didn't say good things you can eat. All right? Although, I like to eat good things. All right? So, good things we can do that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So there are financial plans that God wants us to have, and that financial folder is doing good, making an impact. Hallelujah. I know for some, you know, when we're thinking of do good, it's, you know, it's the Ferrari that's on your screensaver. One day, hallelujah, praise, okay. Please don't ever, ever, ever let that get in the way of doing good with your money. Because that Land Rover is going to rust. Okay. Somebody else is going to be driving it one day. Okay. And you don't get to take that to heaven, but people, you do. All right. Hebrews 6, one last scripture. But beloved, verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Okay, so this is not salvation, but it accompanies salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the name of the Lord is more than just singing or meditating. It should include that. But there is also a work and a labor of love that is seen in those places where we do our work. I was looking at this story recently, and hopefully in the next year or two we can take a lot of time because there's so much to see from the story of Esther. And Esther and her uncle Mordecai lived in, they were, when the Assyrians took over Babylon, many of the people of God had gone back to Jerusalem, but they had not. And so there was a group of Jews still in captivity, kind of captivity, but they were ruled by a foreign king. And so they were not in Jerusalem. They were not where the temple of God was. And so there was still this tension of being the people of God, but not being ruled themselves. All right. And so there was a king who, he was a joker. I mean, when you read Esther, everything he did, every decision he made, he did while drunk. Okay. And he made a lot of bad decisions. And then he had an egotistical sidekick called Haman, who was full of ego and vengeance. He was kind of like the prime minister. So, you know, he had a lot of power in the nation. So anyway, these were not good guys. They are not, you know, doing any teachings with John Maxwell on great leadership. Okay. And so the Bible portrays them as such. But here's Esther, who is a Jew, and her uncle Mordecai, and God uses their life to overthrow this plot by Haman of genocide. He's going to kill the Jews. All right. It's kind of interesting how many people throughout the years have wanted to kill the Jews. Kind of sad. But anyway, so Haman had this plot and God turned it. All right. And the very gallows he built for Mordecai to die on, he himself died on those same gallows. Okay. So tell your neighbor, don't be Haman. Okay. But so the book of Esther is really incredible because God is doing all these incredible things, but his name is never mentioned in the whole book. It's the only book of the Bible where God's name is not mentioned. All right. But the activities of people who love God are mentioned. All right. And so the work and the things that they did in obedience, then God, that became the conduit of God's amazing plan to save the Jewish nation. All right. And so real quick, Mordecai was just kind of minding his own business. And there were two guys that worked for the king and he overheard them. They wanted to kill the king. So he thought, man, I got to get word to the king because that's what good citizens do, right? We don't want the king to die. And so, hey, Esther, these two guys want to kill the king. And so Esther tells, hey, my uncle heard that these two guys want to kill you. And so they stopped the plot. And they wrote it down in a book. And so the king couldn't sleep one night. And so he said, hey, bring me the book of, municipality activities. How many of that will put you to sleep? All right, but it's kind of interesting. That was his bedtime story. So read me the goings on. And so they got to the story and in Esther chapter 6 and about this awesome thing Mordecai did and said, hey, who has honored him? This is incredible. Let's honor him. And so the very parade that Haman had planned for himself, it's interesting, people that plan things to honor themselves. Okay. One of the things about the Bible that's amazing is you just think, wow, you read somebody from thousands of years ago, I know that guy. Yeah. Yeah, that guy's on BBC. I just saw that guy last night. Yeah. And so the parade that was going to be for him, it was actually for Mordecai. All right. But the fact is, it wasn't an angel of God that the king, Ahasuerus, an angel said, behold, spare this man, Mordecai, and his niece Esther. You don't know he's a Jew, but I do, and I'm telling you. It wasn't an angel that, how many know God could have sent an angel? Of course he could have sent an angel. He could have slapped him around. He could have done anything he wanted to, all right? But what he did was God used the work, the activity, the godly thing that Mordecai had done that got written in a book, and God used that to save a nation. I want to ask you today, when I was looking at this story, what's written in a book about you here on the earth? What has anyone written about you? What's written on your school transcript? Huh? I know some of us can't go back there, you know. I cover my transcript with the blood. No, no, that's not going to do it. What's written about you? What's written about you? Is there material on the earth that God could use for reading material to save a nation? Things of honor. Things of godliness. Things of character that have been written down. Amen? Because the amazing thing is that many of the things that we do, we have no idea the purpose and how God is going to use them in the lives of other people for His glory and for His purpose on the earth. We think we're just raising the third kid, right? Oh, we were with the family. They've got three girls. The mom is pregnant. They're hoping for a boy. All right. You know, maybe they have a fourth girl. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, little girl, fourth girl. Brush your teeth. Go to school. Stop acting crazy. Right? Go to Miracle Kids. Huh? And we think it's just that. You know what it is? It could be changing a nation. It could be rewriting history. And God, in His plan, in His providence, in His design, He designed these works for us long ago. He's got something way bigger and grander than you would ever imagine. So what does that mean? I think that's why the New Testament says, whatever you do, whatever, not church stuff, not just family stuff, not just jobs, whatever it is, do it with all your might, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, because the Lord has a way of using what we do for His purposes on the earth. Amen. Jesus said, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not your Christian bumper sticker, and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, the Message Bible, the last part says, now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine, shine, shine. Amen. Let me finish with this quote. Pastor Bill Hybel says, it's as if, speaking of our work, it's as if God has work gloves on. And He calls us to roll up our sleeves and join Him with our talents, our money, our time, and our passion. He wants His mission to become ours. The desire to be a world changer is planted in the heart of every human being. And that desire comes directly from the heart of God. We can suffocate that desire in selfishness, silence, with it the chatter of competing demands, or bypass it on the fast track to personal achievement. But it's still there. Whatever we wonder, and whenever we wonder if our daily 8-to-5 grind or the round-the-clock parenting tasks are there, is that all there is to life? That divine desire nudges us forward. Whenever we feel restless and unsatisfied, that desire whispers in our soul. Whenever we wonder what a life of real purpose would be like, that desire calls us to something more. Amen. Amen. Maybe God's called you to fix the traffic problem of Lusaka. Then you can go to Nairobi, where the demons are so much greater of traffic there. But it's wasting life. It's wasting productivity, right? And maybe God's going to figure out, use you to figure out how can we make sure everybody in Zambia has clean water? Because we haven't figured that one out yet. All right? And you know what? You don't need to, you actually can't be a pastor to do that. You need to be a really, really awesome engineer. Met with a group of lawyers last week, and the Bible is full of God's heart of justice. And there's a place of justice here in Zambia. It's called the court or the lawyer's office. All right. And maybe we can change that place from where the table of the money changers are to where God sits on his throne of justice. Can't use a pastor to do that. Can't use a worship leader to do that. He needs a lawyer with a white wig and a pure heart before the Lord. Amen. And there are kids all across rural Zambia who they don't know how to read or write. And they have a strong body, but they are handicapped in life. And there aren't school books and there aren't teachers. Maybe God will raise up somebody here in our church and you'll be the auditor general from heaven with a spreadsheet in one hand and a whip in the other, so that Department of Education get funded. Or maybe God's called you. I'm going to be a teacher, and I'm going to be a teacher of teachers, and I'm going to put the super back in superintendent. I'm going to put the head in headmaster. And I am going to revolutionize the education realm of Zambia. Amen. Why? Because God wants it to be. And there is a work. There is a work to be done. Amen. Church is where we come and we listen and God touches our heart and catch our breath for the rest of the day, right? Watch some football. And then tomorrow we put on our work gloves, whatever that looks like, and we get to it. And we do the work of God on the earth. Amen? Tell your neighbor, watch this space. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you that, Lord, we have your example from the Word that, Lord, we do need a break and we need a rest and we need to recharge. Thank you, Lord, for Sabbath. But, Lord, thank you that Sabbath is not 7 days a week. Father, there's a work to be done. And, Father, to engage, Lord, our family, our relationships, Lord, to be awesome at our church. And, Lord, whatever you've asked us to do in the marketplace, Lord, we're very thankful, Lord, if that's a business or if we get a paycheck from it. Lord, we're really grateful that that happens. But we realize, Lord, that there's more to it than just that. There's your purpose on the earth. May we yield to that purpose. May we listen to that purpose. And Father, may we go, whatever we're doing tomorrow morning, may we do it with a different type of heart. Father, you called Miracle Life to be a light, a light, a light. And Father, that light is not this building. That light is not a radio show. That light is us, the people of God, living as the people of God. Father, help us. Lord, we realize that, Lord, this earth that we live in, Father, there's so many thorns and thistles, so much curse, so much sin. And Father, to navigate all of that and to produce fruit, it kind of wears us out at times. But Father, may we never, never get tired. May we operate by your grace and your wisdom, Father. Flow through us. Position us, God, for the highest purpose that you have. Prepare us for that place. Mold and shape us for that place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And Father, when our friends and relatives put our body in the earth one day, Lord, that we have had a full, full life. And our hands will have had calloused and our mind will have been used for your glory and purpose. Help us in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed. All of God's design and purpose starts with what Ephesians 2 said, that God was rich in mercy and he sent his son for us to save us and to deliver us and to bring us into his family. 2,000 years ago, before you knew it, before you ever heard of it, and without your permission, God sent his son for you because he loves you. You are so important to God. And I know some of the people in this room, maybe people have said or treated you in a way that makes you feel maybe I'm not important. That does not reflect the heart of God. That does not reflect the opinion of God. You're special to God. He made you and he sent his son. Now that gift of new life, being born again, it is not received by going to church or going to a class or being baptized as a baby. It's received personally, individually, one at a time. And I did that as a teenager. Maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision, but you can today make that decision. God's calling. He's reaching out to you. He's tugging on your heart. Maybe you're a prodigal son, prodigal daughter, and you realize I need to come home. I need to come home to a father who cares for me, who helped me. Wherever you are right now, you say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to come home to God. We want to pray. And when we pray, God will do a miracle in your life. We're going to respond to God right now. On the count of three, those of you who are saying yes to Jesus, I'm going to be born again. I'm coming home to him. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand boldly in this place. We're going to pray. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, lift up your heart, lift up your hand to the Lord. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Who else? Say, that's me. That's me. I'm yielding my life, yielding my heart to the Lord. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Who else? Who else? Today is your day. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet before we go. And again, I'd ask all of us members of Miracle Life, let's not rush out. Let's really honor what God's doing in this place. If you lifted up your hand, I'd ask you to grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you came to church with. I want you to come and meet me up front. Just step out of your seat, step out of your old life. Take a step and a stand for Jesus Christ this morning. Let's give them a big hand as they're coming all the way in the back, here in the middle. Amen. If you didn't lift up your hand, but you wish you would have, just come. Just come in Jesus' name. Bless you, sir. Bless you. Anyone else before we pray? Sometimes in a setting like this, thank you, ma'am. Sometimes we feel maybe an apprehension. What will people think? We're going to think you're awesome. That's what we're going to think. We're so grateful for your decision. All right. Now, if I wanted you to have that as a gift, you would receive it. You'd reach out. And so God has grace and forgiveness. We can't pay for it, but we can open up our heart to him. And so just as a sign that we're reaching out to him, would you lift up one of your hands towards heaven and say this prayer with me? Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. You sent Jesus to take my punishment. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. I give you my heart, all of my life. I repent of my sin and I follow Jesus for the rest of my life. In his name I pray.